If you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we wrap up the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And as you are turning there, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit who illuminates your word and the life, eternal life-giving water that he brings. And so, Lord, we pray that the water that your Spirit provides would refresh us, especially in this heat, Lord. Refresh us so that we can be focused on your word. And Lord, would your hearts prepare us as we feast on your word and are sustained to do your word. And again, Lord, I pray, if there be any error in me or any error in our hearts that would distort the speaking, the reading, the teaching, the receiving of your word, Lord, may it fall to the ground. Do not give the enemy a place in this moment. May we be changed and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I'm sure most of us have seen the commercials where there is some monster or very grumpy person who is causing issues around them in the commercial. And then someone hands them a Snickers. And they turn back into their normal, lovable selves. I wish it were that easy for me to turn back lovable. Kit Kats, that's right, that's what I need. And then the acid reflux kicks in. But anyway, that's another personal issue. But this commercial claims, Mars Incorporation claims, that hunger makes you an animal, and that the best way to satisfy that hunger is to eat a Snickers. And so the Mars Incorporation has hit something right on the head. People are looking for satisfaction. And they know that, especially here in the United States, a lot of us look to our stomachs for satisfaction. They have geared their marketing toward the reality that many people think that food can satisfy them. And the reality is that we all get hungry, but it's important to be careful with what satisfies us. And that works on a physical level and a spiritual level. A steady diet of Snickers will not end well and will actually leave your body unsatisfied for the nutrients a healthy diet would give you. And so the idea of being satisfied is a powerful one. We all have needs. We have physical needs. We have emotional needs. We have mental needs. And the world has a host of books, religions, foods, philosophies that promise you satisfaction if you follow their process. But they don't really get below the surface and satisfy our deepest needs. Food, vacations, time to oneself, work, relationships, sports, and activities are all good things, but they are not intended to meet our deepest needs and be the things that bring us the most joy and satisfaction. And parents, this is important for us to remember and drill into our minds and our hearts, that we instruct our children that hobbies, sports, games, toys, movies, television, entertainment may make us happy in a moment, but they don't fulfill our deepest longings. And so be sure to tell our children that explicitly, that there is only one person that can satisfy and meet our deepest, deepest longings. And so the woman at the well came looking for water to satisfy her physical thirst, and what she found was a Savior who offered a drink that would satisfy her soul's thirst. She found the one that provides true, lasting, eternal satisfaction. And she had to go from there and tell others about it so they would find true, lasting, eternal satisfaction. And so read with me, starting in verse 27 of chapter 4. Just then, so the just then happens, he is proclaimed to her that he is the Messiah. So just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me that all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And so the first thing we see in this experience of Jesus, the disciples, and the Samaritan woman is that the satisfaction Jesus provides must, not should, but must be shared. After Jesus' big reveal that he is the awaited Messiah, the disciples return. And the disciples were surprised that Jesus was talking with a woman. But they did not ask her what she wanted or ask Jesus why he is talking to her. And it is most likely not because this wasn't scandalous to them, but because of out of respect for the rabbi. They may not even agreed that he should be talking to this woman, but out of respect for the rabbi, they weren't going to bring up the topic. And so in Jesus' day, men generally, and especially rabbis, did not publicly speak to women. And for most, this was not because they followed a Billy Graham rule for keeping above reproach. This was pure, unadulterated, misogynistic belief. There was a deep distrust, disrespect, and dislike of women. And so Jesus and the Christian faith turns that on its head and builds up the marginalized. And that's why in all of the Gospels, you see women lifted up and honored. I mean, who are the first ones to share the gospel that Jesus is alive? The women. If that was written in a culturally sensitive manner, that would, in those days, that would not have been the case. And so Jesus provides for and satisfies what is missing even in a culture. Where women were looked down upon, Jesus lifts them up by showing us that one of the first missionaries for Jesus was the Samaritan woman. And there are just so many things at work here. It's not just that she was a woman, but she was a Samaritan. I'm pretty sure, you know, we don't know this, but I'm pretty sure Nicodemus didn't go back to the Sanhedrin and say, "Guys, I found the Messiah." Because remember, in John 1, it tells us that even his own would not receive him. So the woman leaves her original mission aside, grabbing water. She leaves her bowl or her bucket there for a moment at least, and returns to her town to tell her fellow people about Jesus and to come and see him. She was at the well to satisfy her thirst. She abandons that because she found what truly satisfies. And she engages when she goes into town in a little bit of overstatement by saying Jesus told her everything she did, but he probably did expose the biggest issue in her life that she had been ashamed of and tried to avoid dealing with. And so to her, he knew everything about her. And because she was satisfied in Jesus, she had to go and tell people immediately and share that others could be satisfied as well. And people came out in response to her testimony and word. And so this disrespected woman is now drawing people to Jesus. And all she did was tell the people what Jesus did for her. She didn't have some long, well-defended argument. She didn't have grand theological arguments and apologetic prowess, although we should be growing in those things. She started with what she knew. What Jesus had done for her. You don't need a doctorate or seminary or Bible college degree to tell people what you know that Jesus has done. You just need to know what Jesus has done for you from a full, satisfied heart. And so we need to be satisfied with what he has done for us as well. We may be able to spout off facts about Jesus and even quote scripture, but if that he has died for us, but have we been satisfied with those truths? Just having great biblical knowledge and understanding does not a Christian make. And so I'm never impressed. I wouldn't even be impressed. I'm not even impressed with myself, but I do not get easily impressed with someone's Bible knowledge. That's not impressive to me because there are atheist scholars who know the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. So it's not just about knowledge. And so I wouldn't consider just being impressed by someone's knowledge. Be impressed with what that knowledge does with their heart and their life and how they treat people around them. And so I totally identify with the fear of sharing our faith in Jesus. I get it. I've been there. It can be nerve-wracking. I've been there too often. But I want us to wrestle with the question, do we not share Jesus with others because we are not satisfied with him? I mean, we don't have trouble sharing about how our children are, how our family's doing, how's work going, what we just did with our friends over the weekend. We don't have issues sharing with where we stand on the Second Amendment or where we stand with Black Lives Matter or Police Lives Matters or any other issues of the day. But what about Jesus? Are we so satisfied with Jesus that we are willing to go and tell people what he has done? And if you can't think of anything he has done for you, then I ask you to wake up. You aren't dead. That's something he's done. You have another breath to breathe because he is your Savior, and you will live for eternity because of what he has done for you. And so look around. He gives you breath. He gives you promises of a future kingdom and eternal life. He gives you salvation from your sin. He invites you in your mess to worship him and commune with him. He provides for your daily bread. Maybe not a whole feast every day, but he provides your daily bread. What you need. Your car's muffler may be loud, but you at least got a car. And so we may not be think he has met the needs that we have or the desires we have satisfactorily because we deserve more. But he has provided for each and every one of us more than we could ever deserve or imagine, especially spiritually. And so I encourage us, church, to stop and pray and see what the Lord has done for you, for me, for us. And so sharing the satisfaction of Jesus is not rocket science. It's love for God and love for people. Just talk. Live it out and talk. You know, I love the saying, you know, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. That's beautiful sentiment, unrealistic to get people into the kingdom. Because how will people believe unless they have heard? And how can people hear unless someone speaks? Tell people how much you love him. How much he loves you. And what he has done for you. Tell them, as long as it is true, that you couldn't live even for 1 second without him. This is all the woman did. That's all she did. She went into town and told people, I think we found him. I think we found the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. He told me everything about my heart. The water in the well no longer mattered in that moment. She found satisfaction. Yes, she would eventually need to bring that jug with the water back to where she lived because we are physical, we need to drink, but she put that on hold while she told people of the deeper satisfaction she found. God used a messed up people like you and me and the Samaritans to bring people to himself. And so because satisfaction is seen in taking part in God's mission. As the woman is telling people to come see Jesus, the disciples offer food to Jesus. And again, Jesus doesn't waste any time. He decides to take that moment and do another spiritual lesson for the disciples. He's no respecter of persons. He's going to teach you who, regardless of who you are. And so Jesus declines them. And tells them that he has food they don't even know about. And as with everyone, they don't get it. They immediately go to the physical, like, does somebody bring him food? Knowing that they probably no one brought him food. Maybe they thought that the Samaritan woman had brought him some food. But we see here that Jesus is on another plane than everyone else. Everyone from religious leaders to outcasts to his own disciples. And so Jesus answers their confusion. Jesus' food is to do the will of God and accomplish his work. Now this doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't fully human and didn't need to eat. He is again addressing and teaching spiritual realities based on the physical realities that are presented to him in the moment. Food is what we need in order to do work. It gives us strength for work. And so Jesus is saying that he is strengthened to do the work of the kingdom by what God has given him to do and by doing it. So it's like this big circle, like he is not only sustained in God's work by God's work, but God's work sustains him. So he never grows weary of it. And that's hard for me to imagine because there are days my sinful heart gets tired. But his energy source for doing God's will is God's will. And so this is possible because while fully human, Jesus is also fully God. We tiny, mere humans need sources of power outside of ourselves. Food, water. mental health days. But Jesus' source of power is from within himself. And as man, Jesus did get tired, thirsty, and hungry, and needed rest, water, and food, like the rest of us. But his energy source for the mission of God was God's mission. And I pray that that would be my heart's, my soul's energy source. The mission, Jesus. To be satisfied by God in Jesus is then to participate in the mission of God and reap the harvest of new believers. Jesus takes the image of food being doing the will of the Father and heads into talking about the harvest. He addresses a possible pushback in the people that say, we need to wait till harvest season to harvest. And Jesus says the harvest is now, and he said that 1,000 years ago. And the harvest is still today. It hasn't ended. We don't stop today. And so when Jesus says, lift up your eyes to see the harvest, this is what I imagine. Remember, the Samaritan woman has gone into town, okay? As the disciples have returned, she goes into town, tells people, and before we get to this interaction with Jesus, we say that it says that the people were coming from the town to meet Jesus. So picture this. Jesus is standing there with his disciples. I think he's probably got about 4 or 5 at this point. And he says, look up for the harvest, okay? My food is due the will. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. I don't think he's just speaking spiritually. I think he's saying physically, look up, guys, and see the fields are white for harvest. And what he's probably pointing to is, look, and there's a host of the village of Samaritans coming towards them. And he says, this is the harvest. The time is now to reap the harvest. And so with Jesus coming, now is the time to start reaping the harvest. Go, the wait is over, the Messiah is come. Go to tell people. People now reap eternal life, and the sower and the reaper can rejoice at this time. There is no need to wait for spiritual fruit. The time is come. And so when you share Jesus, fruit comes and all can rejoice. This doesn't mean that you just share it once and there's a guarantee. We also take into other teaching that you just scatter seed and it falls on all type of things. But we scatter because we know fruit will come because the harvest is now. And so Jesus states that they will reap what they did not labor, and they have now joined the labor. And so Jesus may be talking about himself, kind of laying the groundwork. He's most likely talking about John the Baptist and his followers preparing the way, or even the prophets of the Old Testament leading up to this time. But either way, Jesus has come, and the time to harvest in the midst of sowing has come. And this is a fulfillment of Amos 9:13, which says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And so there's this imagery of the plowman coming in and the reaper coming in at the same time. How is that possible? Especially for you northern Maine people. That doesn't happen. You have a season to plow. You have a season to plant. You have a season to reap. But with the kingdom of God, it is now happening at the same exact time. Only God can do that. And so Jesus' satisfaction was in doing God's will. God's will is for the people to repent and worship him. As one commentator said, anyone who wins souls for Christ is at work on something with lasting consequences. This work is for eternity. The reaper is not in any way competing with the sower. In fact, he is cooperating with the sower. For reaping is simply completing the work for the work that sowing commenced. And so we show our satisfaction in God by sowing and reaping. And we can say we show our trust that God is at work by sowing and reaping. And sowing and reaping is a way of saying preaching the gospel. And if you don't like the word preaching, sharing. And so to sit back and watch others reap the harvest and labor in the fields is to passively say, Jesus is not satisfying to me, and therefore he won't be satisfying to others. Have we ever thought about that? By refusing or never sharing the gospel, we are... What does that communicate about Jesus in our hearts? You know, there used to be an old statistic that said someone needed to hear the gospel 7 times before they believed, and this may or may not be true, but the truth is that Jesus is the Savior, and he is at work, and he is saving people. And so are we satisfied by him, and will we join him in this work? And I truly believe in my heart that our church needs to get off our laurels and start risking some stuff and start talking to people about Jesus. It's hard with some of the restrictions to invite them to church, but let's be honest, it was hard before COVID. We can't blame it on COVID. And so we might not feel we can invite them to the church, the building right now, but you can invite them to relationship and conversation. Start talking to your kids, friends, parents, or other sports parents. And get it, I get it. As an introvert, that is super tough. Super tough. But it's possible. Start planting seeds. It's not easy, but I'm asking God for myself, that fire in my belly. I'm praying it for you. Start talking to these baristas. You know, at the Starbucks, at the Dunkin'. If you're seeing them every day, if they know your name, talk to them. Lay a seed down. Start talking to your older kid, your adult kids that don't seem to have any interest in faith, even if you fear for the relationship. Because, and this is going to be hard to say, and I can say this right now because I don't have older kids. Who knows what's going to happen? I pray that the Lord saves them and that they become, regardless of their experience in this church, but good contributing members of a local church community. But I want to encourage you that your relationship with your older children does not outweigh their need to know the Savior. They may have rejected that message once. Do it again. They may have rejected it twice. Do it again. If it's been a couple years, go and do it. Don't belittle them. Smack them upside the head. But you can do it with tears in your eyes that you want them to know and love and worship Jesus. Don't worry about the theological arguments right now. Tell them what you know about Jesus. And then when they bring up a theological argument that you don't know what to say, say, I don't know. Let's look into it together. Together. And they may roll their eyes. And they may ask you or tell you to stop, and so you stop. You know, then get a megaphone and yell louder. But remember that Jesus satisfies more than their approval. Do the same thing with friends and with others as the Lord leads. And my hope and prayer is that today would be an igniter for each of us to have a conversation about Jesus with someone who does not believe in Jesus in the next few weeks. Be in prayer for it. Be ready to jump on the opportunity. For the satisfaction we have in Jesus is available to every heart who is willing to believe. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. However, when they came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And I want us to notice something. The disciples went in to grab food, right? into the same village the woman came from. And they had little to no impact. This one woman goes back and tells people, and she brings an entire town out to Jesus. We have to be intentional about our faith, and the easiest place to start is with people we know. Sharing the gospel doesn't happen by accident. It may surprise you the moments that it happens, but we have to be intentional with saying, Jesus loves me and you. He's died for us. May we live according to him and put our lives in his hands. Sharing the gospel doesn't happen by accident. Yes, we do it as we are going, but we are going through life intentionally being satisfied by Jesus. And so it's important to also note that John tells us that many believed based on another person's testimony, but they move from that to believe based on Jesus' words. We don't believe that people are saved solely based on believing what they have to say about Jesus. They need to have a personal encounter and see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. As Leon Morris says, faith is not faith as long as it rests on the testimony of another. The Samaritans acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus saves not just Jews, but all who are willing to believe. I mean, remember, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, and we read in John 1:11, that John tells us that Jesus' own, the Jewish people, did not receive him, specifically the religious elite, those who were serious about their faith. And yet the Samaritans welcomed Jesus. They welcomed him and proclaimed this Jewish Messiah as the Savior of the world. And the harvest is ripe, it is full, because it includes all those who would believe. Not just one culture, one ethnic group, one gender, one race, all of these. Jesus takes away the sins of the world. Again, what does John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this select few people, or the world. The world. And so Jesus' ministry here patterns what he commissions the disciples to do at the ascension. He says, preach the gospel to Judea. We see that in Nicodemus, who is a Jew. Preach the gospel into Samaria. We're in Samaria, the woman at the well. And then to the ends of the earth, Gentiles. The next story is going to be about Jesus healing an official's son, a Gentile's son. And so salvation is from the Jews, but for all people. And again, there's not a great complicated method for sharing the satisfaction of Jesus with an unsatisfied world. Robert Murray McShane, you may recognize him if you've ever done his Bible reading plan, says this. He says, it's not great methods God uses, it's great men. People that are so satisfied by Jesus that they just talk about him. And so as you go, be a friend to people. Ask them questions. Get to know them. Offer something relevant. Show that you care about their lives. And then stress the good news that Jesus offers us in his life and point to him. Our words bring people to Jesus as well as our lives. They may be interested in Jesus and believe what you are saying, and so we show them the words of Jesus. And we pray that Jesus brings Jesus into their lives through his Spirit. And so, church, that's my prayer after closing out. I mean, it's my prayer for all of us. That's the goal of John. That we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have everlasting life. And we've seen him share the gospel with Nicodemus. We've seen him share it with the Samaritan woman. He's showing us what to do so that we might believe, so that others might believe. So that's our prayer as we go through John, as we go through any scriptural, that people would see, and as John Piper says, savor and be satisfied in Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for your life-giving water, that you have satisfied us through your Son. May we grow in satisfaction, and may you put a fire in each of our hearts, in our bellies, to let those around us know that you are our Lord, that you are our King, and that you are the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.